Oh, it's so good to be here. I love being here. I hope you do too. I hope you love being here at the church. So tonight, if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Colossians chapter 2. We're going to be going through the whole chapter tonight. And as you open up, I'm going to give kind of a brief overview of the chapter. I'll give you a couple points to watch out for, some things to be looking at in the verses as we read. First off, Paul is writing this book to assure the believer of the preeminence of Christ, his headship that we are all under, to remind the believer who he is and who they are in him. We will clearly see Paul's love for the church and how he addresses them almost in a father-like manner. This letter was not only written to the Colossians, but also was intended to be read to the Laodicean church. This chapter also includes a warning to the church about those that would persuade them to forget what they have been taught. The Apostle Paul is always aware and concerned about the church being deceived by the philosophies of the world and the detrimental lies of men. It is a concern. It was a concern back then, just as it is a concern for us today. We, the modern church, need to be careful how and where we get our information from and how we apply it in our lives. We will see that Paul is very protective of the church as well. He does not put up with anyone trying to deceive God's people. This is why he is commonly known as the bulldog of Christianity. And so I want to read through the chapter really quick, and then we'll go back and dive into the verses. So if you would read with me in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding and knowledge of God's mercy, which is in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." So this first section here, the chapter is broken up into three sections. We see this first section here, Paul is writing to the church and just encouraging them and letting them know how much he loves them and just sharing his heart with them. We see that He wants them to understand that there are those out there that would want to delude that which has been taught to them, that which they're standing upon, that which they have found faithful and has been faithfully taught to them. And he warns them about those that would delude the gospel message in them. And he warns them not to fall for those lies that are being told. He says that all of us are being knit together in love and the riches of Christ. We're being unified as one body. Just as we are one body here, the Colossian church was becoming one body. And it's beautiful to see that. I'm sure that this touched Paul's heart. Let's go on in verse 6. He writes, "Therefore, so because of all this, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy, by empty deceit, according to the human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So this second section here, Paul warns the church. He says, be careful, church, that no one takes you captive, that is, puts you under arrest by the philosophies of the world, by empty deceit. He says, be careful of that, church. He also goes on to say that we were circumcised, not with human hands, as one would circumcise a baby boy on the eighth day, but we are circumcised by Christ. The flesh is then cut off from us. We no longer have that flesh on us. It is dead and gone, and we are now living a new life. He also goes on to say that by the canceling of the record of debt that we had, this debt, it stood against us with its legal demands. That debt has been canceled. He's reminding the church in Colossae that we no longer live as we were dead men under our debt, but we are now free to live in Christ. And let's go on and to close up the chapter there in verse 16. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worshiping of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as it if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. What a warning here Paul gives as he closes up this portion of the chapter of Colossians. Warns us, don't let anybody judge you, church. He says, don't let anybody judge you. You've been set free. There are these men out there that have these doctrines of judgment, asceticism, the worship of angels, the promotion of, or the proclamation or proclaiming of the severity of the body, the abstaining of certain things of eating and drinking and attending, right? These things put bondage and chains upon the people of Christ. And Paul says, don't allow the world to do that to you. He says, you're free. He says, these things, although they seem good, and they appear good, they appear to have the body under control. He says they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. And so as he warns the church. So let's go back to verse 1 and we'll get in a little bit deeper to the chapter. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we just ask, Lord God, that you tonight would be our teacher, Lord, that your spirit would be here ministering, instructing, teaching, revealing your truth to us, Father. Lord, our heart's desire is that we would know you more, Father, that we would know you intimately, Father God, that we would, Father, have that relationship with you of a father and a son and a father and a daughter, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word, for it gives us knowledge and wisdom. And we pray that you would give us understanding tonight, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of fullness and understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The true believer in Christ is always or will always have a longing for fellowship with other believers. It is where they find their connection with God, being knit together in love and of one accord with one purpose to glorify God. Paul says that this has been a weight upon his heart. Not a struggle in the sense of he's disappointed in them, he's struggling with the church, but more of a struggle that he has not been able to travel to see those within the church face to face. It has weighed heavy on his heart. There's something about putting a face to the message or the messenger. If you've ever listened to Christian radio, you know what I'm talking about. You hear the voice, the commanding voice over the radio, or the deep voice, or the squeaky voice over the radio, and or you read commentaries of men, and in your mind, you're kind of imagining what they look like, how tall they are, what their stature is. Is their hair blonde, blue eyes, red face, brown skin? What is it, right? You draw these conclusions just by hearing the voice or reading the words there, and yet we have no idea what men look like until we come face to face with them, until we are in their presence. I've found that I am normally completely wrong when I consider how someone looks just by listening to the radio or hearing their voice or reading their books. It's not usually until I get face to face with them that I have that full picture of who they are. Paul desired that with the church, that the church would know him, would not necessarily know how he looks, but know him intimately, in an intimate setting. Know who it was who wrote them the letters. He wasn't one that just simply wrote letters and forgot about them, but he wrote them letters and he cares about them, and he desires to put that face to the message, to the letters. He desires that his heart is known, that his mind, his mannerisms, his kindness, his love is known by the body of Christ to encourage them to be strong. Paul desired that the church would be secure in all the riches and fullness, a full assurance of the knowledge of God in God's mystery, which is in Christ, that they would know in their hearts that they were saved by the blood of Christ, that nothing could change that nor persuade them to consider anything different. He knew that if the church was secure in Christ, all would be well with them. He knew that the wisdom and knowledge would abound within the church. Look at verse 3. It says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? I say, in this order, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and firmness of your faith in Christ." Plausible arguments, he says. There are times that things sound correct and proper, but this is not always the case when it comes to those who have ulterior motives or are under the control of Satan. Things sound proper, until we compare them with the Word of God, until you use wisdom, which is the application of knowledge, and you find out that which is being spoken does not truly line up with God's Word. From the very beginning, Satan has tried to twist God's Word. A little lie with the truth taints the whole statement. We need to be careful with the things that we hear and compare them with the Word of God so that we do not ourselves get deluded with the plausible arguments that Satan uses to disqualify or stifle God's people. Although Paul was not with the church in person, his spirit certainly was with them. He prayed for them. He rejoiced over the good news that he heard as the church was being tested and tried. They were staying firm in their faith in Jesus Christ, even though there were those that were trying to delude and persuade them against Christ and the teachings of the apostles. There's nothing sweeter in the ears of a pastor or teacher or leader than to hear those that he loves are steadfast and immovable, always abounding in that work of the Lord. This is a great joy to hear. Church, know this. Our pastor rejoices and praises the Lord because of you. The joy that we bring to him when we are serving the Lord is like nothing else. It's like sweet water to a thirsty soul. Completely satisfying. As I know, Paul, too, was pleased to hear the good reports from the church. Let us, church, as the church here at Refuge, be pleasing, not only to our pastor, but also to our God as well. Verse 6 goes on, he says, therefore, because of all this, because we are saved, because we are in Christ, because we are steadfast, immovable, because we stand on the solid rock of Christ and we're not going to be persuaded. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, our Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophies and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Satan and the world will always try to take the believer captive, to change or stunt the growth that is going on in the believer's heart. We must be aware of this. His tactics will include philosophies, the philosophies of the world, enticements, deceit, human traditions. All of these serve to take the believer's eyes and concentration off the fact that he is not to be part of the world, that Christ is preeminent. The word elemental spirit simply means the things of this world. The wisdom, the simple things, the science, the math, philosophy, the intellect, the intelligence. You know, the intellect looks at the believer with a condescending heart, with the thought of how foolish can you be for believing in a God that you cannot see. But I tell you this, the Lord says in 1 Corinthians 1:26-28, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Paul reminds the believer that no matter what the world says, no matter what the world does, no matter what philosophy dictates, we are to keep a life fully committed in Christ. Not to be swayed or persuaded by worldly wisdom, but to hold fast to the teachings and the traditions of the apostles. In a world that is consistently bombarding us and our children with wickedness, we need to stand strong. Strong in the Lord. We need to weigh everything against His word, to see whether it's good to adhere to or should be tossed out and thrown into the garbage. Ephesians 4:14, we should not be carried away by every wind of doctrine. Everything that we hear, we shouldn't simply believe it. And Ephesians 4:14 says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by every wave and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are no longer adolescents in the things of the Spirit. We should be mature in the knowledge of God's word so that we can make the proper decisions and not be fooled by the things of this world. This is the mature believer in who he is. He is not simply following the fads and following the trends, but he's rooted and grounded in the Word of God and in everything that he does. This is how we need to be, church. Verse 10 goes on to say, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. The flesh has been dealt with by Christ. We are reminded that we are new creations, not living according to the old flesh that has been cut off and removed from us, but we have been baptized by the death and burial of the flesh. We have been resurrected spiritually. Now we live as Christ lives. Verse 12 states that we have been buried with him in baptism, and we are now raised with him through faith by the powerful work of God. Too many believers still live in the old life, the life of the flesh. They have not been crucified with Christ. That is, they still live a life of their own, not surrendered nor obedient to the things of God. There has been no transformation in their lives. Sure, they may come to church and mimic what is being done as believers, but they lack the power of a changed life because the flesh has not been cut off. They serve when they want to. They obey when they want to, making themselves out to be idols or God in their own eyes. They worship themselves, luxury. They have a heart of easy believism rather than being obedient to the Creator. We hear that word, easy believism, and it's understandable what it is just by the statement itself, but I wanted to expound a little bit more on that. easy believism is defined as this. A critical term for a view of salvation which requires only simple mental agreement or reciting a prayer without needing a true repentance, a changed life, or obedience to Christ. Easy believism is somewhat derogatory, a derogatory term used against the idea that salvation is by faith alone, to the extent that only those who trust are under no obligation to live a transformed life. Easy believism is not just holding to sola fide, which is faith alone. Rather, easy believism is a rejection of any degree of repentance or change as a necessary aspect of faith, of a saving faith. The Bible is clear that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The essence of this doctrine is found in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, which says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Faith, given as a gift by God, is what saves us. Ephesians 2:10 then goes against easy believism. It tells of the results of that salvation, which says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Rather than being saved by some sort of act of our own wills, we are saved by the hand of God Almighty, by his grace, for his purpose. We are his servants. And from the moment of salvation, we embark on a journey of preordained works, as it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. These works are the evidence of and the result of our salvation. If there's never any evidence of growth and good works, there's a good reason to doubt that one has ever been saved, because a transformation may have never taken place. We must beware of this, church, and realize that there are doctrines out there, as Paul is warning the church, as this easy believism, where you don't have to do anything at all. You can continue to live your life as you lived before, and there's no transformation. We have to be aware that there are many doctrines out there to deceive us, to pull us away from what God intended us to be in him. Verse 10 says, "And you have been filled in him." That is to say, we have been made complete, filled up. We have everything we need for salvation, for good works, for a good testimony, for a good reputation. All that we need has been filled by him, who has transformed us into something new. We are no longer expected to walk in our dead trespasses and uncircumcised flesh. So let us walk in the newness of life, thus fulfilling the calling and the Christian brand that is put upon our lives. Verse 13 goes on to say, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt and stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." We have been given a great gift. God has disarmed the rulers and authorities who were once over his people. The word disarmed implies that the ability for the religious leaders to control the people has been removed. The religious rulers used to threaten ostracization or ostracizing the people from the temple, from the church, if they did not obey the 600 plus laws in addition to the laws of God. These laws men established within the temple, things like cleanliness, what you can eat, what you cannot eat, what you can touch, what you can't touch. These are laws that were governing the people at the time. And these laws that the men established, they were using against the people of God as a weapon. These rulers wanted to keep the people under the law, under persecution, under their rule, using the fear of eternal separation from God as a way of controlling the people. If the people did not obey man's laws, they were kicked out with no way of worshiping their God. But God put these authorities to shame by conquering over them with his son's death upon the cross, whereby the veil was torn, the separation between God and man was finished. As he was nailed to the cross, so were our sins. Sins that separated us from God, sins that condemned us. Now these sins no longer constrain us. Where there was once fear of man, there is no more. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul and body in hell." God's children no longer have to fear man. Sure, they can affect the body, but they have zero control over body and soul, because the debt has been paid in full. Romans 8, 1 through 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Praise God. Praise God for that. We are now not under condemnation. We have been made alive. We no longer live dead in our trespasses. We have been set free. The Spirit is now alive in us. Our sin and the repercussions of sin has been forgiven, past, present, and future. Christ paid it all. Psalm 103, 10 through 13 says, "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Do you fear the Lord? Do you love him? I know you do. There's now no condemnation for us. We are now living lives in freedom. No one can disqualify us from serving the Lord, from worshiping him. Let's read on in verse 16. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festivals, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head of the whole body, nourished from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. We need to be careful as believers who we allow to influence our walk with the Lord. There are those out there, teachers, evangelists, pastors, if you can call them pastors, that are not teaching the proper counsel of God. We need to be aware of this so that we do not get caught up in trying to perfect our salvation in the flesh. These men will pass judgment on us for the things that we eat and drink, or our festivals, our celebrations, whether we celebrate things or do not celebrate things. These things truly don't matter. What truly matters is Christ alone. These men are puffed up, arrogant. They teach that which does not align with Scripture, but comes from their own sensuous minds. That is a mind that is relating to the effects of the senses rather than the intellect of God's word or knowledge of God's word. They teach about things that make one feel good inside and fuzzy, that warm and fuzzy teaching. Be aware of those, church. Those teachings that tickle the senses of the flesh. But these things outright lack substance when compared to God's word. They are vain and contrary to his word. We need to recognize and warn others of these men and outright reject them and what they're teaching. Turning and holding fast to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who knits us together properly, biblically, he is the one that will produce the growth and change in our lives. He will prompt us through the process of sanctification by his word and by his Holy Spirit to become who God desires us to be. Verse 20 says, if with Christ you died to to elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that all perish as they are used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If you didn't know, asceticism is the practice of strict denial. Again, a teaching that was going around during Paul's time, and really is still going around today. You must deny certain things, certain foods, certain activities, things that would give you pleasure. You must deny them bodily in order to be saved. Again, putting restraints and adding to Christ as our salvation alone. Things like the elemental spirits. What are these elemental spirits? Paul continues to reason with the church, saying, if we are truly in Christ, if we have truly died to the flesh, why do we continue to live as if we are still perfecting our faith, our salvation, by the things of the flesh. Still giving credit to false teachers, the authorities, and the rulers that Christ overcame. Those that would put an unbiblical yoke of bondage upon God's people. Paul is questioning the stance that God's people have taken. We must be careful of the beliefs that we carry. Even in our present day and age, there are those that teach all of these false forms of doctrine. A works-based faith, that salvation can only be had if you are the one who works for it. They teach only if you abstain from certain pleasures can you obtain the love of God. These are dangerous and false doctrines, and we need to be aware of this. Now, to clarify some things, does works go hand in hand with a saving faith? Yes, we believe it does. It is the evidence of a changed life. And saving, as the book of James and Ephesians says. And does restraining one's flesh from things that gratify it go hand in hand with a saving faith? Yes, we believe it does. It is, again, it is the evidence of a changed life and a saving faith, as the book of Romans says. Are these two things what saves a man? The answer is no. Our salvation comes from our confession and belief in Christ alone. As it says in Romans 10, 9 through 11, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Our works and our abstaining from things that gratify the flesh are simply done out of obedience to our God and are proof of a living faith, the living faith that we have. James 2:6 says, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Our works and our abstaining from the things of the flesh go hand in hand with our salvation. This is the message Paul was intending to get across to the church. We must be aware of this, be willing to change our hearts and align with scriptures, and always be on guard against those that would seek to destroy or distort or dilute God's word. As we close for tonight, let us remember the main points that Paul was trying to give. Paul desired to have fellowship with God's people. He loved them deeply and cared for them. We too should do the same as children of God. We need to have regular fellowship with one another, lifting each other up, stirring each other up for love and good works. He reminds us also that we are alive in Christ, no longer dead in our sins, but we now live a life of freedom from sin and condemnation. Let us live a life for him, being faithful in all things that we do, and being faithful to the calling that we have on our lives. And last, let us remember not to let others disqualify us or put condemnation upon us. We are free, just as it says in John chapter 8, verse 36. It says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You're free indeed. The Son has set you free. We are now free to worship, to serve, to fellowship, to love our God because of what Christ did for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message tonight, Lord God. And Father, I pray that, Lord, you would have been glorified through it and all of this, Lord God. Father, I pray that we would be discerning, Lord, as we live this life that you've given us, Father, that we would understand and know that there are those out there that desire to deceive, Father, that desire to destroy the work that you have done, Lord, in us and through us, Father, Lord, and by us, Father. Lord, we thank you, Father God, that you have saved us, that you have set us free, Father. I pray that my brothers and sisters would live a life free indeed, Lord God. And so we thank you, Father, for all that you've done, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.